If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I want to read that again. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Welcome back, everyone, to the story of Jesus in the Gospel of John. If you're new to church, the Gospel of John is one of the four books in the Bible that centers upon the life of Jesus. And we are slowly walking through the story of Jesus. If you are wanting to know how to read the Bible, and maybe you're confused by the Bible and it's a new book to you, I would encourage you, stick around. At 11:30, you heard the announcement that Matthias and Ben are going to be leading a class upstairs on how to read Scripture. And so feel free to check that out today. But here we are. We're in the story of Jesus. And today we're going to listen to Jesus talk about truth and freedom. Truth and freedom. The truth and freedom of Jesus. And so I want to open our time in prayer. Jesus, you promised us freedom. That if we were to know the truth, that somehow you would set us free. And God, as we gather here on this Sunday, we come from all different kinds of walks of life. But we've gathered here, and many of us are living a lie. Many of us have covered up some things in life that we prefer remained covered. Some of us are living a half-truth. We believe a half-truth. And God, we're stuck. We're stuck in either sin, certain behaviors, certain addictions, certain lies. And Jesus, we would ask that you would come and that you would reign in this place, that you would set us free. We know that your good news, the good news that you brought, is that you have come to set your people free. And we pray that you would teach us today, teach us your truth, and shine light upon our lives. We dedicate everything we're about to do to you. And we love you. Amen. Freedom was at the heart of the civil rights movement in 1960s America. But every person in the civil rights movement knew that to attain freedom, America needed to be confronted by the truth. The truth that Black Americans were not less than white Americans. The truth that racism and segregation was crippling all of America. The truth that Black Americans were suffering all over the nation. The truth would set them free. Freedom could only come, if you think earlier in the history, in American history, when you think about the 1800s, and you think that freedom could only come at that point when slave and slave master were confronted by the truth. And the same would have to happen in the 1960s when it came to segregation. So standing in front of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. on August 28th, 1963, one of the most famous speeches, if not the most famous speech in all of American history, was made. It's a speech that's anchored in freedom. So let's listen to Dr. King. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. It's just a slice of Dr. King's I Have a Dream speech, a speech that was rooted in freedom. And you know, Dr. King knew that America needed to look in the mirror. For far too long, America had believed a lie. But it needed to be confronted with the truth. It needed to look into the mirror. And For Dr. King, nonviolent protest was a way in which America would be forced to face the truth. And you see, Dr. King was inspired by Jesus. He worshiped Jesus. He studied the truth of Jesus Christ. He was being led by Jesus as he fought for freedom. And today, I want us to be inspired by Jesus. I want us to listen to Jesus, because Jesus will talk about a deeper freedom today. A deeper freedom. Believe it or not, today Jesus will talk about a sin and a slavery that goes even deeper than racism. Racism is a manifestation of a deeper slavery. And today, Jesus will promise every single one of us in the room freedom. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, in order to understand the words of Jesus, we have to be reminded of where Jesus is teaching this. Remember, Jesus, right now, as he's teaching these words, he is at the Feast of Tabernacles in the city of Jerusalem. So here, as we walk through his story, throughout the last 3 weeks, we've seen that Jesus is there in the city of Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, some of you might be new to faith. This actually might be your first Sunday that you're joining us. We're so pumped that you're with us. But I want to give you a little bit of a background. So we don't just kind of take Jesus' words as an island. We have to know, where did he say this? Why did he say this? What was the context? And so we've been learning throughout the last several weeks that he's at this feast, and Jews throughout the year would actually attend large feasts, large festivals in the city of Jerusalem. And these festivals were times to worship God and remember God's faithfulness in the past. And the Feast of Tabernacles was the festival that you really did not want to miss. Tons of dancing, tons of singing. And the people of Israel would celebrate tabernacles by living in these little tents, these little huts. They would build them maybe in their kind of their backyard area next to their house. And they did this to remember the days in which their ancestors lived in tents as they journeyed from Egypt to the Promised Land. Now, to celebrate tabernacles, it was to remember the fact that Israel was a slave in Egypt, but they were called out of slavery and into freedom. God called Israel his son and reminded Israel that they had been set free. I want you to listen to God speaking to Israel in the Old Testament. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of Egypt, I called my son. You see, to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles is to remember something called the Exodus. That incredible time in history, 1,500 years before Jesus, when God called Israel up and out of slavery in Egypt and into relationship with himself. You see, those Jews who marched out of Egypt, they marched out with lashes on their backs. They bore on their bodies the slavery they endured. Their ankles still sore from the chains. Their backs bent because of the whip. Their feet still weary from all of the work. And walking in the wilderness, imagine thousands upon thousands of Jews walking in the wilderness, freed from their chains. And in the wilderness, God gave them food. He gave them manna. He gave them quail. He came and he gave them his law. He showed them how to live. He came and he lived with them in a place called the tabernacle. And they walked in freedom. Sure, they're in a wilderness, but they were walking in freedom. Freedom. They were able to breathe deep. That fresh air of freedom. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. So you see, at tabernacles, as tons of Jews 1,500 years later are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate, they were remembering that God cared for them in the wilderness after being rescued out of slavery. And then Jesus stands up to teach. And if you were with us last week, you remember Jesus stood up and he said, "I am the light of the world." claims to be the light of the world. And then he says this to the Jews who had believed him. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Can you tell Israel is already forgetting their own story? Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Can you see the story of the Exodus in Jesus' words? The Exodus. God rescued Israel out of slavery and into sonship. Israel moves from slavery to sonship, and that is exactly what Jesus is promising the people at the Feast of Tabernacles. In me, you can move from slavery to sonship. You see, 1,500 years earlier, not only did God rescue Israel, but he gave them the truth. Some of you know the story. There they were. They were in the wilderness, and God met them there and gave them the truth. He gave them something called the law. It's called the Torah. Some of you know the Ten Commandments. He gave the people his truth in the wilderness. And he said, this is how I want you to live. This is how you'll relate to me in relationship with me. I'm giving you the truth, and this truth will set you free to be my people. And if Israel would worship God and follow his truth, then they would walk in freedom. But if they were to disobey the law and forget God, then they would be slaves to the gods and nations that surrounded them. In North Langley, the sad story, if you read the Bible, is you'll see that throughout Israel's history, they continued to disobey God's law. They stopped following his teachings. They became slaves to the gods and the nations around them. Gods like Baal and Molech. They would give themselves to the Canaanites and to the Babylonians and to the Assyrians. It's a sad history. But can you hear their story, the story of Israel in Jesus' words? He says, if you hold to my teaching, think about the law given in the desert. If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Can you hear in Jesus' words the story of Israel? Can you hear him promising rescue from slavery? Do you see him promising sonship? North Langley, Jesus is promising a new exodus to the world. Earlier, he had said he was the light of the world. See, what God did with Israel, Jesus will do for the world. God set Israel free. Jesus is promising to set you and I free. The offer was never just for Israel. It's for the world. Freedom. Through Jesus, freedom. God can rescue you and me from slavery, North Langley. God can show us the truth. He could show us how to live so we can walk in freedom. And then God is calling this massive family to himself, made up of people of all nations, speaking different languages, with different skin color. He's calling all of them to himself, a family of sons and daughters who have been set free from the chains in their life. What's the point? Here it is. Jesus has come to free us from slavery and make us children of God. That's the point. That's what Jesus is saying as he stands up at the Feast of Tabernacles. But while that's the point, there is this deeper slavery than Egypt. Here it is. It's humanity's slavery to sin. Sin grips individuals, families, churches, cities, and nations. Sin can enslave both the human heart and a nation. Sin is that powerful. But Northangley, I need to address a specific problem today. Here, Jesus is promising this freedom from slavery to sin, but you and I can't even have that conversation. Why? Because sin has become absolutely irrelevant. Why? Because you and I are bored when it comes to sin. Sin is boring. Sin is old school. I mean, haven't we found out by now, Matthew, that morality is relative? Matthew, don't you know that one man's sin is another man's wisdom? I mean, we're here, we're in Canada, it's the 21st century. Haven't we moved beyond this concept of sin? It's archaic. Are we actually talking about sin here today in Langley? See, Northangley, I would love to talk about freedom, about how Jesus can set you and I free from sin, but I can't even go there yet. Because as a culture, we doubt the very existence of sin. See, other cultures around the world and previous, maybe our ancestors didn't doubt the existence of sin, but we have come to a place in history where we will doubt the existence of sin, where sin is all relative. Morality is relative. And to be honest, I feel like I can't even preach this sermon until we talk about this. How can you be set free from something you don't believe in? How can you and I be set free from something that we are not enslaved to? If morality is relative, then we can't even begin the conversation. If we don't believe that there is something called sin and that we're sinners, the good news of Jesus will mean nothing to us. So I'm telling you, you're in Egypt, but you think you're in Maui. You've got no reason to leave. Why do I need to leave Maui again? It's all relative. See, but when we listen to Jesus, he promises to be set free, that we will be set free. But if it's all relative, then we will be set free from nothing. We're going to have to wade into this. Let's talk about sin. You know, I don't hear people contest the existence of sin when they are bullied. I don't hear people contest the existence of sin when their city is bombed, when their daughter is taken advantage of, or when their kid experiments with drugs that were forced upon him by a dealer. I don't hear people contest the existence of sin when they see footage of the Holocaust or the killing fields, when they hear the story of the brutal treatment of the First Nations of Canada, when they hear of the slavery and the sickness and the greed that Europeans brought from North America. When we hear those stories, no one denies the existence of sin. Only the cruel would deny the existence of sin. I don't hear people contest the existence of sin when they watch Assad bomb his own people, when they watch Kim Jong-un practice with nuclear warheads, when they see Vladimir Putin annex a country. I don't hear people contest the existence of sin when they hear gossip or hate speech around them or about them. I don't hear people contest the existence of sin when their spouse sleeps with another person or their children are abused or the elderly are abused or when the poor are not fed around the world. The Bible has a word for it. Sin. And it's like I have to be a coach. And sometimes you and I feel like coaches, and we're saying we have to coach the Canadian public to say sin. You can say it. It's just three little letters. You can say it. But it's so hard. We can't say that word. Sin. And the best thing about Jesus is because he loves us, he won't tiptoe around the issue. He's actually not politically correct. He calls it what it is. There's a word for it. It's sin. He's the light of the world. He comes as the light of the world, and in love for you, he exposes the sin of our life. His light will bring truth to our life. And step one in following Jesus is to allow the light of God and God's truth to shine and to expose the sin of our heart. It's like my ribs being like ripped open and God shining his light into the darkness of my heart, like any good surgeon should do. It's what God does. Because where does sin start? It's here. In here. We talk about the manifestations of sin, the sin you see on the evening news. But you know, you don't end up bombing your own people unless sin was allowed to flourish in the human heart. Unless this little seed of hate was planted in a heart and it was never dealt with, and it just continued to grow. Every murder, every act of injustice, every form of abuse is an overflow of the sin that was placed like a seed in the heart of a human, and it laid dormant. And it was given some kind of nutrients to allow it to grow, but it was never exposed by the light of God, and it continued to grow. You know, some of us haven't murdered someone, but we've had enough hate in our heart to do it. You don't sleep with your neighbor's wife unless the seed of sin is allowed to blossom within you. The biggest mistake we make as a culture is to assume that the murder started that day. The murder took place that day, but I would venture to say that the murder started long ago as that little seed of hate was planted and allowed to grow in the human heart. We are wrong to assume that the affair happened that day. No, no. A little seed of lust and desire was planted long ago. And it was the nurturing of that seed, allowing that to grow, that led to the affair. The verbal or physical abuse? No, no, it didn't start that day. It started long ago when a seed was planted to hate. No, no, no. See, sin started long ago. The seed of sin allowed to grow from deep within the soul. It sprung blooming under the midday sun. So our modern world has to ask, where does every sin we see on the nightly news begin? The answer is it began in the heart and mind of the normal man and woman. Normal. Many of you have heard the great story of the English Christian philosopher and author G.K. Chesterton. He lived at the turn of the century, the last century, and he took part in this essay contest sponsored by the Times newspaper in London. The essay contest rules were to submit an article with the title, "What's Wrong with the World?" What's wrong with the world? So you were able to write your own little essay and submit it, and maybe the newspaper would publish your essay. What's wrong with the world? Well, G.K. Chesterton's submission caught the eye of the Times as it was the shortest submission that they had ever received. Here's his essay on what's wrong with the world. Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. See, Chesterton's a Christian. He gets it. He understands something that our modern age has chosen to forget. I'm what's wrong with the world. I'm the problem. Sure, you might say, Matthew, hold on just a second. You're not the mass murderer, but oh, have I harbored hate in my heart. Sure, I'm not the terrible dictator you might see on the evening news, but I've manipulated others for my own benefit. Sure, I may not have slept with my neighbor's wife, but this church knows, you know, the lust that I've had in my own heart. Sure, maybe I haven't stolen from the store, but I have coveted so many expensive, precious things in my heart. What's wrong with the world? I am. North Langley, if we want to be free, the first step is to acknowledge that we're sinners. Step number one. We don't want to do it. We think we're too sophisticated. We've moved on beyond that. But Jesus promises us. So the first thing you got to do is acknowledge you're a sinner. We have to acknowledge that we're slaves to sin, that we're living in Egypt. Listen to theologian N.T. Wright. He says this: tyranny and slavery of every sort thrive on, here it is, lies, half-truths, evasions, and cover-ups. Freedom and truth go hand in hand. North Langley, today is the day that I believe God is calling you and I to lay down the lies, the half-truths, the evasions, and the cover-ups. This is not going to be easy. You may regret that you walked in these doors today, because God's going to do something in you that any good surgeon would do. He's going to cut you open. And he's going to shine his light. And he's going to expose the lies, the half-truths, the evasions, and the cover-ups. How many of us here are sitting justifying a lie that we've told someone we love? Justifying a half-truth, which we know really is a lie. Justifying the way in which we evade confronting the truth. And the way in which we've covered up something that we have not been honest about in our own life with someone we love. And today, step number one is to acknowledge it's sin. And to walk and to step under the light of Jesus Christ and allow his truth to pierce us. To allow his truth to open us up, to shine deep into our hearts, and to begin to shape us. Can I remind you, if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, you're his son. You're his daughter. He's your father. He loves you. And he sees this little seed which started to grow in your own heart. And in love, he's going to have to cut you open and remove it. Because he loves you. It's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you. Any good father would do that. You're his son. You're his daughter. Of course he wants to set you free. So if the son has set you free, you will be free indeed. Free. And so once we acknowledge we're sinners, we're called to follow his truth deeper still. Remember our core passage. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So North Langley, follow me here. Step number one is to acknowledge that we're sinners. And some of us today, this is going to be the lesson. We'll have to acknowledge that we're sinners. But I want to move on to step number two. Step number two is to receive Jesus' truth. And that comes through his teaching. His truth. To know Jesus' teaching is to know the truth. And I want to give you two examples. Two short examples of Jesus' truth. You got to know, the entire New Testament is filled with the truth of Jesus. There is so much to learn. You can spend a lifetime and never know it all, digging into the truth of Jesus. But I'm just going to give you two examples of how his truth can set us free. Here's number one. Here's a truth that can set you free. You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That's Jesus. That's the truth of Jesus. His truth sets me free. I've got to trust it. Love your enemy. Nathaniel, love your enemy. He commands me to love my enemy. And I'm set free by his truth. He commands me to pray for the one who persecutes me. And in that moment, I'm set free. I'm set free. What are you set free from? From slavery to hate. How many of us in the room have been wronged? We've been persecuted. We've been wounded. But we ended up finding ourselves in a different form of slavery. We have stuck in our hate towards that person. How many of us have hated someone? We know what it means to be enslaved to our own hate. And Jesus says, Matthew, I'm going to ask you to follow me. This is not going to feel good. I'm going to ask you to follow me. I'm your father. You're my son. And I'm going to ask you to follow me. Follow my truth. And I'm commanding you to love your enemy. And you get on your knees and you pray for that person. And I'll set you free. And as his child, will I follow? Will I follow my father? Example number two. How about this one? Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And North Langley, his truth has to set me free here. A message to Canada, a message to the West, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, period. North Langley, do we trust Jesus? Do we trust his truth? How are we doing with this one? He commands me to give. He says, do not invest in the things of this world. Invest in my kingdom. Invest in what I'm doing. Throw your money towards what I'm doing. Give it away and be set free by this truth. The truth that somehow when I invest in his kingdom, I will be set free. Set free from what? Set free from greed. From the power of money, from the power of things, from stuff, from me, me, me. It's my home. How much can I sell my home for? What could I use all that money for? And as I follow Jesus and I say, okay, Jesus, teach me to give, teach me to invest, teach me that this money has never been mine from the get-go. I want to invest in your kingdom. And he sets me free. He's a father and he looks at me and he says, Matthew, I'm going to ask you to trust me. Follow me. I'll set you free. And some of you know what it means to be set free. Some of you know that moment when you gave it away. And the chains in your heart that were just cut loose. You gave it away. You've been set free. And you realized that your life had been so consumed by gaining more and by what you're gonna do with the money. And all of a sudden you invested it in what God was doing in the world and something was just cut free. And there was freedom in giving it away. He loves us. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You know, North Langley, there's this deeper layer to all of this. Not only did Jesus teach truth, but he lived the truth. He is the truth. And we see that the climax of truth was the cross. The cross. You know, it's interesting. Dr. King, in that speech in 1963, he said the following. He says, I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain and the crooked places will be made straight. And check this out. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope and this is the faith that I go back to the South with. What's he doing? He's quoting from the Old Testament. Specifically, he's quoting from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah 40, which some of you know if you've studied the book of Isaiah, is pointing forward to the time when God would return to Jerusalem. That moment in time when the glory of the Lord would be revealed in Jerusalem. And after we read the New Testament, we see that Isaiah 40 was always pointing to Jesus, the day when God showed up to Jerusalem again. The glory of the Lord arrived in Jerusalem to bring freedom to the nations. And the book of John tells us about that moment of glory. God did show up in Jerusalem. God returned to save the world. God showed up one day and they didn't understand him. They didn't understand him. You know, God stood face to face before the governor of Rome. And Pilate asks, what is truth? And Jesus doesn't say a word. Because Pilate was staring at it. He was staring at truth embodied in front of him. It was Jesus. And the truth, capital T, truth of God, would be hung upon a Roman cross. Nailed to a cross for your sin and mine. The sin that we'd like to push away and evade, Jesus exposed it. And he was pierced for the sin of the world. He was crushed for our rebellion. And he went to the grave, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And he defeated death itself, and the glory of the Lord showed up in Jerusalem. And it would be a message that would transform the nation so that 2,000 years later, in Langley, British Columbia, Jesus might set some people free. So he's here to set you free. You know, the cross is the truth that sets us free. The cross is where all evil is exposed and where the love of God shines through. And so we come today to remember the cross and resurrection and to be reminded that we are loved. North Langley, you are loved. God loves you. And as any good father will do, he's come to save you, to set you free. He loves you and he wants to set you free. Could we stand together? We're going to come and we're going to do a few things. I'm going to challenge you. You cannot leave this place until you've done business with God. Please don't leave this place. For some of you, there's a heaviness right now, and you're going, oh, I know the lie. I know what I'm covering up. I know what I'm doing. Don't leave. Don't leave. Let me tell you a few things that's going to be happening. First of all, I would encourage you to pray with one another. That if you've come with someone, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a friend, that the two of you, that you're honest. Maybe it's just some things you need to confess to that person. You sit right where you are, or you come forward together, kneel down, do whatever you have to do, but deal with it today. Because his truth will set you free. You're feeling a heaviness or a conviction, and that's from him. He loves you. He loves you. And the best thing you can do is walk in obedience and follow through. He'll set you free. Some of you may need to just write out these exit doors. There's a whole prayer team. And the elders of our church, 10 elders, have come together. And they're there. They're ready to pray. Tons of you. I'd love to see you go to the prayer room and do business with the Lord. I'd encourage you that when you feel led to come forward and be reminded of the gospel, that you would come forward, that you would take the bread and you dip it in the cup and remember the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. And be reminded of these words from Paul. He says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is his body and blood given for you that will set you free. So come and remember." So we're going to worship, and I would encourage you to do business with God. Before we begin, let me get really practical. What sin needs to be exposed? What truth from Jesus needs to be followed? How might you pray, "Holy Spirit, come flood my life with your truth"? How might the Holy Spirit flood your life with grace? And to a final group of people, you've been attending North Langley for a while. You've been looking at the truth of Jesus. And today, I pray that you would be ready to take a step to surrender your life to Jesus for the very first time. Some of you have just said, "I'm not sure I want to follow him," but could today be the day where you say, "Jesus, I give my life to you. If it's true that you'll set me free, set me free. I surrender. I give it to you." And so I want to pray a prayer. And if this is your first time to pray this, you pray this with me. And I'd love to talk to you after the service. Come forward, tell me that you prayed this. So pray this. If this is your first time, just say, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. I'm sorry for my sin. I pray you'd come and cleanse me. Forgive me. I want to follow you. I want you to set me free. And I want to spend the rest of my days loving you. Come into my life. Amen. Love to chat with you if you prayed that for the first time. So as the band begins to sing, come forward, take communion, invite the communion service forward here. But remember, if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. Or in the words of Dr. King, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Lord, you're great and mighty. You are the God who sets us free. And Lord, I would pray for all those in the room who are feeling just a heaviness, God, that you would continue the good work right now and throughout this week. God, that you would show them that sometimes this heaviness is there as a reminder that there's something we need to deal with. And God, remind us of that person that we need to talk to, that mentor that we need to knock on their door, give them a call, the small group that we need to open up with, that friend that we have to call because we know that we need to confess some things. We need to lay some things down, and we need your truth to set us free. Holy God, move in a powerful way. And Lord, I pray that you would watch over everyone here at North Langley, that you would not let the enemy of our souls come in here and feed us lies, but that you protect us, Lord. We love you, and we thank you for setting us free, Jesus. Amen.